Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening, and we appreciate your presence, and it's good to be able to come together this evening to study from the Word of God. When you turn on the news, you often find where someone has been killed, and in the wake of that, maybe the parents or the grandparents or some family member comes on the media and says that we demand justice. We want justice done in the killing of little so-and-so. And it's many news stories every day are like that. You'll see it locally, you'll see it nationally, where someone is calling for justice. And this evening, I want us to consider the divine justice of God and how that sometimes it's delayed, but it will come. And we're going to be turning to Exodus chapter 17, if you'll turn there this evening. We're going to be looking at the story there of the Israelites coming out of the land of Egypt and going through the wilderness, and they encounter the Amalekites. And as a result of that, we see where the justice of God is displayed, but it would be displayed in a delayed manner. Have you ever thought about how that there are many injustices in the world, and as I mentioned, unpunished crime? So someone is going to be killed, and then the mother or the father or some family member comes on and says, we demand justice for what's done. We want the killer to be brought to justice. And sometimes they will appeal. Maybe they feel that the sheriff's office has done wrong, or that the judge has done wrong, and so they're crying out for justice. That sense of fairness and what is right is in all of us, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. We want a sense of fairness. We want a sense of rightness to be done in all situations. And it's not just involving a killing. There could be, we remember a few years ago, the Enron scandal, where there are those who demand justice with regard to the misuse of money or the mishandling of funds. And so there are other areas in which people cry out for justice. We live in a world of many injustices. And what do we do about that? Do we take that into our own hands? How do we handle that? Where do we place that? It is a troubling matter. And there are people who maybe have a loved one killed by a drunk driver, and their loved one was with them, and now all of a sudden they're taken away, and nothing's being done to the drunk driver, you see. And so we demand justice. It's a serious feeling that we have inside of us. And if we've ever had anything meaningful taken away from us, we've felt that very thing. Where is the justice? And so we live in a world where often justice does not come to pass, and it bothers us. Maybe a politician begins to do something that's wrong and not held accountable. Maybe a powerful person, maybe the rich, maybe the famous, whatever might be done, and nothing at the end of the day is done. Someone is murdered, someone is dead, and nobody's held accountable. We just don't know, you see. And sometimes we try to find out, and so we push it through the court system. And at the end of a long trial, taxpayers' money, at the end of the day, nobody knows who killed so-and-so. It's very troubling. And sometimes we just want to become skeptical and cynical of the whole thing and just throw up our hands and say, well, there's just nothing that can be done because it just seems like injustice is everywhere. And then some people don't have voices. Think about the 4,000 every day. The 1.4 million babies that are aborted in this nation every year. Who is standing up for them? Nobody hears their cry. And nobody cares about the adults, the pro-life people. Nobody listens to them. That has never been overturned since 1973. And so even when people are crying out for justice, number one, they can't be heard. And number two, those who do cry out, nothing's done with them, and so we just go on our merry way and have 4,000 people killed every day. There's a lot of injustices in the world, and it can become very troubling. We've got to be grounded. We've got to keep our sanity. We've got to keep our hope in the divine justice of God. What is a person and what is a Christian to do? Turn with me to Psalm 73. If we're not careful, we can become discouraged. And frankly, I become discouraged when I see injustices and when I see things that aren't being done to hold people accountable. And if we're not careful, we can become maybe so discouraged that we just simply give up and give in. In Psalm 73 and verse 1, "Surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone." I want you to underscore that the psalmist was so troubled by this that his feet were almost gone. We're not talking about some little light thing that he was thinking about. He thought about this so much that it was making him slip. "My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm." And he goes on to talk about all the great things that are happening with these wicked people. Verse 12, "Being always at ease, they increase in riches," you see. And they go out and do things that are wrong, and nobody's holding them accountable. But then look at verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God," and here's where we can come into the sanctuary of God on a regular basis here, and we can pray and sing and study God's Word and be brought back to reality. "And considered their latter end. Surely thou settest them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. How are they become a desolation in a moment?" He thought about how that God was ultimately going to hold them accountable. What are we to do then when we see these discouraging things around us? We need to consider the divine justice of God. I want us to consider for just a moment this idea of justice. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Have you ever thought about this idea of fairness and what is right? It shows up early in life. Have you ever seen little children? They'll come to you as a parent. "So-and-so is not doing such and such. That's not fair." They'll say something like that. And they start that very early. We all have in us, very early, a sense of, "I'm not being treated right," or "this is not fair." And so, where is that coming from? You ever thought about that? Justice is not just something for adults in a courtroom. Little children on the playground, that we want to be fair, or out in the yard, or somewhere like that. Where does that come from? This is a really important thing with regard to talking with others about the existence of God. I want you to stop and think about it for just a minute. This idea of fairness, what is right and wrong, and holding people accountable, those things are inside of us. They're in our mind. Now, if the world came about through just purely physical evolution, how do we get non-physical things from just purely physical Big Bang evolution? One of the greatest arguments for God is what has been called the moral argument. Listen very carefully. Morality is something that is in us, and it's not physical. It doesn't come from anything physical. Right and wrong, good and bad, good and evil, those are concepts inside of our mind. And when somebody does wrong, and we feel like they need to be held accountable and punished, you see? These are things that are in us. And we have in us this innateness of right and wrong, accusing and excusing. We're either right, excused, or wrong. We're accused. That's inside of us. Where'd that come from? You ever stop and think about that? Well, the Big Bang. No. Given the principle of like begets like, you can't have purely non-physical things, right and wrong, ought, should, conscience. You can't have purely non-physical things coming from physical things. We have a mind, and inside our mind is a sense of right and wrong. Mind begets mind. And so one of the greatest arguments, I believe, for God is that a mind had to give rise to our mind that has these things in it. We can't get those things from a rock. We can't get those things from a rock. Those things had to come from somewhere, and it starts early in life, and little children. And it's not just our children in the church. Anybody in the world, anybody, even atheists, even the children of atheists, they have in them this sense in them of fairness. "Well, that wasn't fair. You came and took my ball. That wasn't fair." Well, they don't believe in God. But where did that come from? Where did that sense of justice and fairness and rightness come from? It's got to come from somewhere. Well, it just came from the Big Bang. Well, is it more reasonable to believe that things that are in a mind came from a mind God or from non-mind, in other words, material only? Which is more reasonable? You're asking me to believe that those things came from a rock or from a mind? And it's more reasonable to believe that like in like begets like, that mind gave rise to this mind, this conscience. Look at Romans chapter 2. It's in all of us. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when Gentiles that have not the law, that means the law of Moses, they have law, but they don't have the law of Moses, do by nature or by practice the things of the law, these not having the law, that is the law of Moses, are the law unto themselves, in that they show the work of their law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness with them. You have inside of you a voice that tells you you either did something right or you did something wrong. That voice is your conscience. That's non-material. That's non-physical. Where did that come from? Well, the Big Bang. Well, you can believe that, but it's more reasonable to believe that mind gave rise to mind, our mind. Look at this. Their thoughts, look at this, one with another, accusing or else excusing them. When you do something, your voice tells you, I did right or I did wrong. It either accuses you or excuses you. Where did that come from? That came from God. That is a mind. That's what conscience is. That comes from a mind. And I believe that this sense of oughtness and what we should do and what we ought to do, what is right and wrong, is one of the greatest arguments for the existence of God. Otherwise, you have that coming from just a rock, and you're asking me to believe that is more reasonable to believe in eternal mind than it is to believe in eternal matter. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Let's talk about something else before we look at our lesson this evening. Where does the sense of justice come from? Where does the idea that this is fair? The little child runs up, Mommy, Daddy, that's not fair what they did. Where does that even come from? Well, again, it's coming from God. But what is justice? Well, I want you to consider this evening three elements. There may be some other things that are involved, but there are three elements involved in justice, and notice how we see them introduced into society with the very first couple. Where does this idea of justice come from? Why does someone get on TV and say, we demand justice for the killing of so-and-so? Where does that come from? Well, the atheist would say, that just sort of evolved from material things. No, it came from the very first humans, where God introduced into them this system of right and wrong and being held accountable. There are three things that are involved in justice. Number one, you've got to have a law. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. You have to have a law that's been broken. You have to have some law, because this idea of justice is we're holding people accountable for breaking a law. So number one, you've got to have a law. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat. So a law is introduced. Okay. Number two, you have to have accountability to the breaking of that law. That's why the person goes on the TV, we're holding the sheriff's department accountable, or we want the judge to do... There's a cry out, there are questions that are asked. And so a lot of times today when you hear on these news stories, there's questions that are asked. Where was the so-and-so? Who was there when such-and-such was done? These questions that are being asked that are holding people accountable. Now let's look at chapter 3, when Adam and Eve eat of that tree. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9, the second element of justice. Where art thou? That's like the person that goes on TV and says, well, where was the police department when such and such was going on? It's questions that are being asked to try to hold somebody accountable. Well, where was the arrest going on when such and such should have been done, you see? Questions that are being asked. Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Who told you that you were naked? This idea of I'm holding you accountable for what's been done. Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And Jehovah said unto the woman, What is this that you have done? Let me ask you this. Was God asking questions because he doesn't know stuff? He just doesn't know and he needs to be informed. He's asking questions that are rhetorical. He knows. Why have you done this? That's holding her accountable because it's a part of this system of justice. And then number three, there's got to be a punishment for the breaking of the law. There's got to be a law. There's got to be someone to hold somebody accountable to the law. And number three, there's got to be punishment for breaking the law. Now, where did all that come from? Well, it just sort of evolved. You know, early man just kind of came up with the idea. No, it's all introduced in the very first humans. Law, holding you accountable for breaking the law. And then look at chapter 3 then, verse 22. They're cast out of the garden in addition to the other punishments for the man and the woman and even the serpent. The ultimate there, verse 22 and 23, they're cast out of the garden. So punishment. When you're talking with people about is there a God, you know what a good way to start that is? Say, do you believe in justice? Do you believe in fairness? Oh, yeah. Well, where'd that come from? Divine justice. It all comes back to God. God is introducing this into man. He gives us our conscience so that we even want to cry out, that's not fair. Well, where did that come from? That's inside of us. God instills that in us. And don't you think that when Adam and Eve began to have a family and they began to go out and have families and the world begins to spread, don't you believe that they talk with others about law, accountability, and punishment? That's when we're little, we know, well, law, accountability, punishment. It's not just something that evolved from nothing. God is introducing this. And then we're going to find with regard to the first murder that God is carrying out this idea of justice. And we'll look at Cain and Abel later in the lesson. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 17. I want to talk a little bit this evening about divine justice delay. And the reason I think it's good for us to talk about it is because we live in a world of injustices. Just turn on the morning news and it will just drive you crazy, the number of things that are done and people aren't held accountable for that. If we're not careful, like Psalm 73, our foot's going to slip and we're just going to begin to doubt God, doubt the whole plan of God. We've got to understand that we serve a God of justice and all wrongs ultimately will be righted. Sometimes it's delayed and we need to trust in God's time frame. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. This is the story of the Israelites coming out of the land of Egypt. And what we're going to find is that divine justice is sometimes delayed. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8, they come out to fight against the Israelites. And just summarizing the story, Moses' hands are held up, and as his hands are held up, the Israelites prevail and they conquer the Amalekites. Look at verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now here's our lesson this evening. Jehovah said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, and said, Jehovah hath sworn, Jehovah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Write it in a book. And we're reading it this evening because it was written down in a book hundreds of years after the event, and over 1,000 years after the event. So I'm going to talk a little bit this evening about this memorial that's been written in a book. This memorial where God says, I am going to take care of Amalek for what he did against my children when they came up out of Egypt. There's some lessons that we can learn this evening, and I want us to consider four of them. First of all, God is a God of justice. Notice how he didn't let this go. When they came out and warred against Israel and they were conquered, he didn't just walk off and let it go. He said, write it in a book that I'm going to take care of this. The first lesson that we need to learn this evening is that we serve a God of justice. And he will right all wrongs, including our own. We may live in a society that lets stuff slip and lets stuff go, but we don't serve a God like that. He is a God of justice. And that should be something for us this evening that is very meaningful. And let's just jump ahead a minute. We're not killing anybody. We're not murdering anybody. But we're going to see later in the lesson that God's going to hold His children accountable in the church for what we say and do. We don't have to go out and kill somebody to meet the God of justice. There's other things that we can do. God is a God of justice. He demands justice for the wrongs done. Look at where this comes up again. Turn to Numbers chapter 24 and verse 20 when Balaam is offering up his prophecies against Israel. In the very last fourth and final prophecy in Numbers 24 and verse 20, "And he looked on Amalek and took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall come to destruction." So Balaam mentions it. His latter end shall come to destruction. And we're going to see when that happens. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25, and let's see exactly why it was that God held them accountable. Here you are, you're coming up out of the land of Egypt, you're minding your own business, you're going through the wilderness, you're marching through the wilderness, you're going on to Canaan, you're not interested in hurting anybody, and all of a sudden these people come up and attack you. How would you feel about that? You're going, where's that coming from? Well, why are we being attacked? Well, God saw that. Now, let me ask you this. Were there any little ones in that group of Israelites coming out of Egypt? Were there any little ones in there? Well, they're not doing anything. And they just come out and get attacked. You see, God sees that. God's not ambivalent to that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17. Remember what Amalek did. And brethren, really, that's what we're doing this evening. We're remembering. It's been written in a book. Write it for a memorial in a book. And here's the point. We need to remember that God is a God of justice. And so when we see all of these injustices, not only in our country, but all over the world, every day, we need to remember that we serve a God of justice, and those wrongs will be righted. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way as he came forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost part of thee. That wasn't fair. That wasn't right. He came up and attacked you. Not only that, but all that were feeble behind thee when thou was faint and weary. That's not right. You don't just do that. And so he's holding them accountable. They're weak. They're feeble. They attack those that were defenseless. You don't do that and get by with it. And so, therefore, it shall be, verse 19, when Jehovah thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget. Do you know what's happening in our country? We're forgetting justice. We're forgetting to uphold the law. We're forgetting to hold people accountable. Now you might say, well, why didn't God just take care of him right then? Well, he could have, but this evening's lesson is divine justice delayed. God has His timetable, and we trust that, and we believe in that, and we don't question that. There's going to be allowed some time to go by, but look at verse 20. Do not forget it. Why? Because God is a God of justice. And you can't just come up and attack somebody from their hindmost part, and they're weak and feeble, and slaughter them and kill them, and then walk off and nobody do anything. No, God's going to hold you accountable. Now, I'm not going to do it right now, but down the road, we're going to have a plan where that takes place, and we'll see that later in the lesson. God is a God of justice, and He demands the wrongs done. He is a God of justice. And we see this early on, not only with Adam and Eve, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. And brethren, be thinking this evening as we're looking at this that we don't have to kill anybody before we face the God of justice. When we do something that is any sin, God is going to hold that accountable. And we need to be mindful of that. A sinful thought, a sinful word, a sinful deed. We are not going to escape the justice of God. Now look in Genesis chapter 4 with regard to the slaying of Cain toward Abel. Verse 8, and we know the story. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And Jehovah God said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? It's just like back in the Garden of Eden. God is asking a question for accountability. He knows where Abel is. God knows everything. He's trying to hold Cain accountable. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain takes the approach of our society today. It's not our problem. That's really the approach of our society in many ways. Look at the 4,000 that are slaughtered every day, and our politicians up in Washington are, it's not my problem. You know, we got a Supreme Court law. I can't do anything about that. The Cain approach is the approach of our world. I'm not my brother's keeper. That's your problem. Now look at what God said. What have you done? There's your justice. The beginning of the unfolding of justice. The accountability. Look at this. Here it is, right here. Justice. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God is a God of justice, and the blood literally spilt on the ground. But you know what? That blood was crying out to God, and God did something. He punished Cain. He marked him. He punished him. The blood is crying out, and if God were a God of injustice, He wouldn't hear that blood. He wouldn't hear that cry. But He hears it, and He holds Cain accountable. There are so many passages. Look at Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. Shall not the Lord of all the earth do right, Abraham said, with regard to Sodom and Gomorrah? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. There are so many passages. I've just listed a few. If you're taking notes, you can see them on another occasion. But there are many, many passages that say that God is right. God is just. We serve that kind of a God. And that should give us hope and comfort and consolation in this very upside-down world that we live in. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. This is the passage that is quoted many times. The rock, speaking of God, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Underscore in your Bible, just and right is He. What a beautiful passage. And in many of the Psalms and other passages. Not only that, but God authorizes civil justice. You know, we have in our country a Department of Justice. What is that? What's the Department of Justice? It is a civil court. It is a civil organization. Where did that come from? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 18 when Moses was taking the Israelites through the wilderness. When wrongs were done on a regular basis, that's got to be... You can't just march through the wilderness and have all these wrongs going on. And, well, I haven't got time for that. We got to keep marching. No, civil justices were set up. Courts, in other words, judges were set up to help Moses judge these matters. Why? Because God didn't want to just let things go. Well, you're marching through the wilderness, and we don't have time for all of these injustices. We don't have time to be fair and right and good. No, courts are set up. And that is the history of our civil government. That's a divine institution. That doesn't just go back to man and sort of evolving into that. The home, the church, and civil government are divine institutions. And in Exodus chapter 18, the judges that were to be appointed, look at Exodus 18:21. I wish this were still true today. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God. I wish our Supreme Court justices were like that, all the way down. Men of truth, hating unjust gain, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. They need to be able. They need to be able. They need to be truth seekers. Men of truth, number three, fear God. Number four, hateful of unjust gain. I wish all of our judges were like that today. But the point is that God authorizes that. And then God commands and requires justice for His people. We can't just do something wrong, think or say or do something wrong, even today. And then that just sort of goes unnoticed with God. In the Old Testament, God demanded justice for the evildoer and justice for the widow and the oppressed. Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 20. God wants justice, Micah 6 and verse 8, more than sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, one of the things that the Jews had left undone was justice, mercy, and faith. They were tithing mint, anise, and cumin. They were doing some things, but they had left undone justice, you see. One of the things in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 that our thoughts are to be on, that which is just. In other words, fair and right and equitable. That's what God commands and that's what God requires. We need to understand that God is a God of justice. And He delights in and highly values justice. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. We're getting away from this in our world. A false balance is an abomination to Jehovah. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3. We serve a God of justice. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to Jehovah than sacrifice. Well, I come to church. Well, that's good. But are we right and just? God wants that. Look at verse 15. It is a joy to the righteous to do justice, but it is a work of destruction to do the workers of iniquity. This is what God wants. Because He's a God of justice. I love Job 37:23. His justice is plenteous. It's impartial. Everyone gets the same justice of God. I love Zephaniah 3 verse 5. Turn with me there. Zephaniah 3 verse 5. His justice is unfailing. You don't have to worry about it just playing out and it's not going to be there. Zephaniah 3 verse 5. Talking about the rebellious city of Jerusalem and how God is going to hold them accountable. Jehovah is in the midst of her, is righteous. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth He bring His justice to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Every morning doth He bring His justice to light. It's unfailing. It's going to be there every day. Now, it may be delayed, as we're going to see. But it's there. It's undeviating. You can't sway God and change Him from this. Job 8 verse 3. And it's without respect of persons. And a just God in the judgment day will judge unjust men. And you know what? When we think about this idea of judging unjust men, look up here for just a moment. That is true in the world, but we need to look at a few things here with regard to the church. As members of the church, if we do something that is not right, if we say something, if we think something, God's going to hold that accountable. Turn with me to James chapter 5 and verse 4. This is not talking about people out in the world. This is talking about members of the church who mistreat others. We're not exempt from the justice of God. We need to walk right and live right and act right because we have to face a just God too. These are Christians here. Look at James 5 and verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you, that's you brethren, you Christians, kept back by fraud. You said you were going to pay some people to come work in your fields and you didn't give it to them. Look at this. Crieth out, just like Genesis 4, Abel's blood crieth out from the ground. It cries out, and the cries of them that reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. These are Christians who are not acting right. Christian landowners who were not giving what was right and fair to their workers. My point is Christians can fall under that sentence of divine justice. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, when we sin willfully. Look at this. Here's a child of God who just goes out and I'm not going to live right. Mom and Dad's not going to tell me what to do. Preacher's not going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm just going to live any way I want. And Hebrews 10, 26, I'm going to go out and sin willfully. Look at this. Verse 30. For we know Him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense. You're going to have to face a just God who will repay what you've done. The Lord shall judge His people. Yeah, all of this is for the world. That's true. But you know what? We're going to have to stand there in the judgment day too. Well, God's going to get all those people who did all that abortion stuff. And He's going to go out and repay all that wicked murdering that was done. But we're going to be standing there too. And if we've done something, where we've sinned willfully and we've not repented of that, the Lord is going to judge His people. We're going to be there too. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6, brethren are talked about there with regard to facing God. But of course, in the world too. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Have you ever had an injustice done to you in the church? Well, they're going to be held accountable. Have you ever had an injustice done to you in the world? And that, hopefully that is more commonplace. Hopefully, I wouldn't wish that on anyone, but hopefully it's coming from the world and not from the church. But if it's coming from the world, God's going to take care of that. Romans chapter 12, the scripture reading that we had this evening, verse 19. Avenge not yourselves. You can't take it into your own hands. And I'll tell you what, you have something wrong done to you. And we know of people that just outright flagrant injustices are done. How tempted we are to take that into our hands. How tempted we are. Oh, I want to take a gun and go do such and such. Oh, I want to get them back. I want to make them pay. You let God take care of that. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Why? Because God is a God of justice. In the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Verse 20, if our enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Now, come on down to chapter 13, where Paul talks about civil government. One way that God, chapter 13, verse 4, one way that he executes that vengeance, he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He being the civil government. Look at this. For he is a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. Go back to chapter 12 and verse 19. Vengeance belongeth unto me. Well, what's one way that God does that? Chapter 13, verse 4. Civil government is an avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. And so, civil law, law enforcement, is one way that God holds accountable those unjust deeds. But let's say they slip through the cracks. Let's say they escape the law enforcement. Let's say they go all the way through that court case and go through unscathed. Well, they still are going to have to face God in the judgment day. Our second lesson this evening is that sometimes divine justice is delayed. How many years went by between the war in Exodus 17 and when the Amalekites were finally destroyed under the situation with Saul in 1 Samuel 15. How many years went by? About 400 years. About 400 years. The wilderness wandering is approximately 1450 B.C. And turn over to 1 Samuel 15. When Saul is told to utterly go destroy the Amalekites, that's about 1050 B.C., so 1450 B.C. down to 1050 B.C., about 400 years, we find that God brings this justice to complete fruition. But it was about 400 years later. My point, brethren, is that we need to trust in God and leave it in the hands of God. God will repay. He is not unmindful of that. Turn with me now to 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 3. Do you remember the story of Saul and the Amalekites? It's not just a random battle. The first three verses say, I now want you to bring to pass what I said all the way back there in Exodus 17. That's 400 years before. I want you to... You wrote it as a memorial in a book, and now we're going to bring it to pass. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. And Samuel said unto Saul, Jehovah sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I have marked that which Amalek did to Israel. Let me ask you this, when did he mark that? When did he do it? All the way back in Exodus 17. That's when he marked it, 400 years earlier. I have marked that which Amalek did to Israel, how he set himself against him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. I saw that. I marked it. I haven't forgotten that. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and that. I am now bringing to pass the full justice on that people. And yes, it's been 400 years, but sometimes divine justice is delayed. Unfortunately, Saul didn't do it, did he? So what did Samuel do? Verse 32. Samuel, bring him hither, bring Agag hither. And Agag came unto him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Listen, do you know what happens to people who get by scot-free today? They do grievous things, wicked things, sinful things, and they get by. You know what they're doing? Woo! Surely the sentence of death is past. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it says that when sentence is not given speedily, the hearts of men are set on evil to do that continually. So, we're having a good time. Boy, I got off that. And Agag's like, well, whew, I didn't get killed. And here comes Samuel doing God's will, and he slew him. You know what's happening to all those people that are committing the grievous sins in our nation and around the world and committing abortion and all that kind of thing? Lightning didn't strike me. Woo! I'm having a good time. Well, there's going to be a judgment day. And while it may be true that some people can get through the law enforcement and the penal system and the criminal justice system and they can get through scot-free, they're not going to slip through the hands of God. And God said, nope, you're not slipping through. Samuel's going to come and do. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces. You know what that sermon is? That's the sermon on the divine justice of God. It finally came to pass. What a shame Saul wouldn't do it. He should have done it. Samuel had to do it. But sometimes divine justice is delayed. The unjust person will eventually face a just God. And so we need to be thinking, brethren, this evening. Well, I did something. And I got by with it. My parents didn't do anything. The law didn't do anything. Teachers didn't do anything. Church members didn't do anything. Ooh, I'm having a good time. Well, we might. But one day, we're going to pay. You're going to pay for the crime. I'm going to pay for the crime. And by crime, don't just equate that with breaking a civil law or a penal law, but a sin. When we sin, turn with me to Psalm 21. We are not going to escape the divine justice of God. Have we ever done anything that was wrong and at the moment nothing happened? And, you know, a little bit later we're thinking, well, that wasn't so bad. 400 years passed, and then, boom, it hit. There's a great day coming. We sing in our songbook. We've got to be ready. Look at Psalm 21 and verse 8. Thy hand will find out all thine enemies. You're not going to escape God. Thy hand will find all thine enemies. Thy right hand will find out those that hate thee. Nobody's going to be able to run and hide. Well, I got, I got away from the policeman. Well, you're not going to get away from God. Thou will make them as a fiery furnace in the time of thine anger. Jehovah will swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit wilt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They conceived a device which they are not able to perform. For thou wilt make them turn their back. Thou wilt make them ready with the bowstrings against their face. But thou be thou exalted, O Jehovah, in thy strength. So we will sing praise of thy power. His hand's going to find them out and bring them to justice. And if it's in the judgment day, it's in the judgment day. But it will come. The judgment day will be a day of divine justice. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. This is the passage that we turn to talk about how that God is going to punish all of those who don't obey the gospel. And I want us to think this evening about the seriousness of that. If you need to come and obey the gospel, we would encourage you to do that before it's everlasting too late. Because we find that the vengeance of God is going to come upon those who obey not the gospel of our Lord, verse 8. But I want you to look at something back in verse 7. Sometimes we skip verse 7. Go back to verse 7. Or verse 6. This thought really begins back in verse 6. The New Testament Christians were being persecuted by people out in the world. Now look at this. If so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you. Underscore that in your Bible. You know what that is? That's justice. That's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They afflicted you. God's going to give them affliction. Why? Verse 6, it is a righteous thing for God to do that. He's a just and right God. And then it says, who will offer affliction, or He will recompense affliction to them that afflict you. So here are all these people out in the world afflicting New Testament Christians. When they get in hell, woo! I'm being afflicted here. Why? Because it's a righteous thing for God to do that. Now look, men sometimes don't care. They don't care to hold people accountable. And I still have faith in our justice system. It may be waning a little bit, but I still have faith in our justice system. But we have to admit that there is corruption in many levels of those areas where it is not a righteous thing for people to do that. And so they just let it go. Maybe our nation will turn around, and we need to pray for our justices, and we need to pray for our nation. But verse 6 tells us that in the judgment day, God is going to right all wrongs. Another lesson is, write it down. Moses was told to write it down and rehearse it. Israel was to know and remember that God demands justice and He will repay. We have it written in the New Testament that God is a righteous God. Turn with me to Acts 17 with regard to the judgment day. We have it written down. We can't say, well, I didn't know it. You write it down. Amalek one day is going to be blotted out. Now, it took 400 years, but he was blotted out. You write it down. You can believe it. You can trust it. It is going to happen. You can't say that for a lot of things in our society today, but you can say that with regard to God. In Acts 17, for example, it has been written down that man should everywhere repent, inasmuch as he is appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. It's going to be a just and right judgment day. You write it down. It's been written down. Luke, for example, wrote it down in Acts 17. And then Paul wrote it down. Turn with me to Romans 2. Paul wrote it down. Write it down for a memorial. You remember this, that God is going to hold this accountable. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, the righteous judgment of God. Paul wrote it down in Galatians 6 and verse 9, as a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Why? Because God is fair and right and just. And the punishment fits the crime. And you're going to reap what you sow. And it's been written down. And it will happen that way. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. You write it down. It's going to happen. And it did happen. I wonder what Amalek thought in Acts 17. Well, we got beat back by this war, but hey, you know, nothing happened. Well, something happened 400 years later. And when Saul didn't slay Agag, he said, well, whew, the bitterness of death is gone. And then boom, he's slain and hacked in pieces. And so there's a fourth lesson that I want us to consider this evening, and then the lesson is yours, that God has His own timetable. And this is what we really need to trust in. When I look about the society today, and you look at politicians, and you look at other evil things and wicked things going on, it's easy to get discouraged and downhearted and calm down, but we've got to remember that God has His own timetable. Not just for America in general, but for each and every one of us. And you remember back in Exodus 17 when Moses and Joshua there built a memorial there and a place there. They called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Literally, it means Jehovah is my banner. This is very important. Exodus 17, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi or Nissi. This banner in the Hebrew is not just like a flag that we fly. The Hebrew word for banner here means more than just flying a flag. It is a symbol of identification that God is over us. We are submitting to God, and He will bring this wrong to right one day. He will give us victory, and He will bring vengeance. And this banner is an identification that God is a God of justice. It's not just a flag flapping in the wind. It is a symbol of God and His character. I am a God of justice. In time, the unjust will be judged. I want us to look at this example in the book of Revelation. Do you remember in the New Testament times where often New Testament Christians would be persecuted by the Roman Empire? The book of Revelation, in part, is about how that God is going to bring judgment on the Roman Empire for persecuting His saints. And in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, after these Christians have been killed by those in the Roman Empire, they cry, "How long?" Just like the blood of Abel is crying out from the ground. Do you hear that, brethren? God is hearing, He hears every cry of that unborn baby. He hears that. And when we do something wrong to a fellow member in the church, He hears that. And when someone out in the world does something that's wrong, He hears that. And here are the saints. They hear, they're crying, "How long, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" We've been killed for being Christians. Is it worth it? How long is this going to go on? Turn with me to chapter 19 now. Do you know how long it went on? Do you know how long it went on? About the same length of time between Exodus 17 and 1 Samuel 15, about 400 years. In about 400 A.D., God brought Rome down and punished them and destroyed them. Invading armies came in from the east. The Gauls and others came in, sacked Rome, and it was gone. Now look at Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. "After these things I heard, as it were, a great voice of a multitude saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great harlot.'" In chapter 17 and 18, the great harlot is Rome, and He finally judged her. Now look at how it's connected to chapter 6. Look at how it's connected to chapter 6. "He that corrupted the earth with her fornication, He hath avenged the blood of His saints at her hand." It happened about 400 A.D., but it came. Back in chapter 6 and verse 10, they're crying, "How long will you not avenge our blood?" And then it happened in chapter 19. He judged the great harlot. And in historical terms, that's when Rome was brought down by God's judgment through invading armies like He did with other nations in biblical times. But God has His own timetable. And we must not mock the passing of God's time. In 2 Peter 3, verses 4 through 9, God is not willing that any should perish. And one day is as 1,000 years. And He's not delaying because He's not going to do anything. He's delaying so that we can have time to repent. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter says, "Mockers will come in the last day saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming?'" I'm wondering if Amalek said that. Well, Amalek, God said He was going to punish us back in Exodus 17. But that hadn't happened. And then, boom! There are mockers who say, "Well, I got off scot-free." And these people that do injustices all around us, when they get done with it, they're like, "Well, nothing happened to me." You begin to start mocking. You begin to start mocking the law enforcement. You start mocking the penal system and the judicial system. You might mock God. "Nothing happened to me. Lightning didn't strike me." But God is waiting on His own timetable, and then He will destroy the earth and the works therein, and He will bring everybody to judgment. We don't need to be spending our time mocking, but making ourselves ready for His coming. We need to magnify the justice of God. I'll close on this note. What a beautiful thing that we have a God that is just in a very unjust world. And we need to praise and magnify that. We need to trust in that and believe in that. And when something happens to us, we know that God will take care of that ultimately. In Psalm 98 and verse 9, "Before Jehovah, for He cometh to judge the earth, He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." What a beautiful thing. And then in chapter 9 and verse 4, "The king's strength also loveth justice. Thou doest establish equity. Thou executest judgment and justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye Jehovah our God." What a beautiful thing that we have a God of justice. Well, the lesson is yours. He's going to hold us accountable. And when we sing that song in just a moment of that great judgment day coming, we need to be thinking about how that God is going to hold us accountable. We can say, "Well, I don't care, and I'm having a good time." And I'm just enjoying life, and I'm living it up, and I have a sort of a carefree, no-care attitude. Well, a lot of people do that. But one day, that gavel of justice is going to come down and ring hard, and if it's in the judgment day and you haven't made your life right, it's going to be too late. We need to bring our lives into conformity to God's word and will this evening while we have an opportunity to make a change. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?